How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That's Psalm 133. And it's a really exciting psalm that has gripped many people in the last few years. In essence, it starts off by talking about the importance of living together in unity. It's compared to the anointing oil for the priest. Now, in my second talk on intimacy with God from the book of Exodus, I went through a teaching about the spices that went into that anointing oil, which runs down, it says, on Aaron's beard, which is why we know it's a priest, down on the collar of his robes, which means there's an awful lot of it. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, there's a reason for that, is that particularly in the winter, Hermon and those mountains at the border of Israel and Lebanon get very, very wet, whereas Mount Zion, Jerusalem, is in a much drier zone. So there's, again, it's something about falling and about extravagance. And then it says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, that is on Mount Zion. What blessing? This is what gets me so excited. What blessing? Then it says, even life forevermore. Sometimes I tell the story of a wedding I had the privilege of preaching at and sort of taking in Seattle. Now, we had the reception in a garden centre, and there are a number of local Youth with a Mission people there. And I said to one of them, what's the church going like in Seattle? And this man said, oh, it's very bad. It's very, very bad. And I said, yeah, well, what's the proportion of church going in Seattle like? He said, oh, it's really bad. It's really, really bad. Okay, so what sort of percentage actually go to church? Oh, it's bad. It's really, really bad. And so after about 5 minutes of it's really bad, he actually went, Wilbur, what's the proportion of church going in Seattle? And the reply was, oh, well, that's maybe 17%. Now, with apologies for my appalling American accent, that's one in every six people going to church on a Sunday. In the city of Nottingham, you've probably got about one in every 50. Greater Nottingham area, the proportion will be higher, but it's going to be nowhere near one in every six. One in every six people from the Greater Nottingham area alone would be over 100,000 people in church on a Sunday. Hold that thought, because that's bad in terms of a level of church going. What's the Lord doing in this city of Nottingham? How is he working through Trumpet Call to promote unity? How is he drawing us together, and what for? The church in England has been divided since the Reformation. Before the Reformation, we were all Roman Catholic. At the Reformation, we had Protestantism. Now, when Protestantism comes into being, what it does is it reintroduces the idea of individual faith, of very individual faith, in fact, so that at the Reformation, you don't just get one denomination called Protestant growing up. There's no such thing. What you get is a wide range of different sorts of churches run in various different models, which are all Protestant churches. And let's be honest, just about from the inception of Protestantism, they really struggle to agree with each other. So that, for example, King Charles I was executed by other Protestants, and the Protestants that disagreed with the execution of King Charles I were excluded from Parliament when Parliament was making the decision. And this sort of internecine struggle was reflected doctrinally as well. The long and the short of it was that there has never been a great sense of unity among Protestant churches, never mind a reconciliation with the Roman Catholic Church. Instead, walls of enmity were built up. Divisions became subject to doctrinal particularities as people judged with their minds and not with their spirits, in defiance of the word of God in Scripture. For example, 2 Corinthians 12:20. "For I am afraid that when I may not find you as I want you to be, and that you may not find me as you want me to be, I fear there may be quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." In Galatians 5:20, "The works of the flesh include idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions." Romans 16:17, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them." Keep away from those who cause divisions. 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." 1 Corinthians 3:1, speaking about divisions in the church in Corinth, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:18, "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it." But in 1 Corinthians 12:25, the Apostle Paul points out that it was God's intention that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So we can see God building up a picture in the New Testament that we're not to divide into factions, that we're not to foster division, that we are to seek to agree together, not on the basis of one group of people having power over the other, but that every part of the body should have equal concern for each other. Romans 15 verse 5, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." Ephesians 4 1, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you receive," and the context of that is unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Ephesians 4 13, "Until we all reach unity in the faith," sign of maturity is unity, "in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Colossians 3 14, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." In Ephesians, Unity is seen as a sign of spiritual maturity. It's also seen as a sign of spiritual maturity in John 17. Unity is seen as a sign of love. Ephesians 4:13 sees unity as the result of intimacy with God. So the less united the church, the more fleshly and immature it is. Now, the devil understands this, and it is his tactic to try and sow discouragement, disunity, criticism, division, and despair. We, therefore, need to be aware that he is seeking to divide the church. Ever since the church was founded, there have been true believers and false believers, true teachers and false teachers, true prophets and false prophets, those who've been led by the Spirit and those who've been led by the flesh, and those who have been led by a spirit they thought was Christ but was in fact a false anointing from an evil source. This has led to the true and false church growing up side by side, but this is what Jesus foretold in Matthew 13, 24 to 30. And in fact, in that, he actually says, you don't go and pull up all the weeds because you will disturb the true growth. The existence of a false church is not just a fact of life, but Christ understands that it will always be there. You can't tell a book by its cover. In every stream or denomination, it's possible for a believer to develop a full, deep, and intimate relationship with God or not. The responsibility for every church leader is to create the best possible conditions in which a believer can have the opportunity to access a deep personal relationship with the Father through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the responsibility of every believer is to do all they can to develop a deep personal relationship with the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. The extent to which this is or is not taking place will determine the strength of the church. This is equally true of the prayer movement. And you know, there's the temptation when we see people operating differently from ourselves. Maybe they pray in a different way. Maybe they belong to a different network or organization. That we can be tempted into competition with them. The spirit of competition is one of the great curses that the devil has sought to lay on the church. And to a significant extent, we bought into it. This is partly because men are obviously tend to be quite competitive naturally, and some women as well. There's something about a man that's a warrior, and that lends itself to competition. I do not believe for a moment that every church that has been founded needed to be founded or should have been founded. A strong leader who is searching for significance may well seek to set themselves up as a pastor when they should have learnt service. On the other hand, sometimes churches grow and break away from others because the mother church has turned down a fresh revelation of God's Spirit. And the latest movement of God has not been embraced by the leadership, and other people are called to go with the flow and not sit on the rock. The agony for God is that this is not part of his plan. And so he calls upon the intercession movement. He calls upon the prayer movement, however it is manifest, to seek his face for the impartation of his revelation to the church, so that the church might come together in love and in unity. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, says God to us, that you have love one for another. And so one thing that Trumpet Corps has sought to do is to be a network. It started off as a gathering of people, particularly around Ruth Bussell, but a gathering of people not from one church, and not praying in one church, and not praying for one church. And that's why God loved it. You see, God loves people who are more interested in the kingdom of God than they are their own church, their own benefit, their own glory. And you know, one of the difficulties that God can have with Christian leaders like myself is that we can only really want to be involved in things that are going to profit our own church. Now, that's not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which we're commanded to do in Matthew 6. And even when you get into the prayer movement, it's really tempting. And I found this as a church leader with not the largest church in the greater Nottingham area, to put it mildly, that you can engage in prayer activity, secretly hoping in your heart of hearts that it's going to produce explosive growth in your own church. Francis Frangipane challenges church leaders to pray in such a way that their attitude is, if the church grows and my church closes, that's okay. If the church in my city grows and my church closes, that's okay. That is a really challenging message and a really hard one for a church leader to hear, and in many other people as well who love their church and who believe that they're at their church because it's the right place to be and believe that that church is a good church. After all, we don't join churches usually because we believe they're bad. But the heart of God is to touch and bless all of his people and to release his transforming power into all of our city, irrespective of where we've been beforehand. If we take the parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal son was not the one that had been faithful and loyal and hardworking. The prodigal son had been a menace. And yet that was the one that the father killed a fatted calf for. That sort of love is the sort of love that means there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than the 99 who don't need to repent. That's the love of God that sent his son for the sick and not the healthy, not to the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. So that when we come together, we're not just seeking God's face for our church or churches like ours. We're seeking God's face for churches that aren't like ours, churches we wouldn't even want to join. We're seeking God's face for people who are not saved, people who are far off. And if God bursts out in revival power in other churches but not ours, we'd want to still rejoice with those who rejoice and rejoice in God's transforming power being released through our prayers upon a city. But not, of course, just upon a city, because the network has grown up no longer around a person, but around a vision. A vision for transforming prayer for Nottingham, for Greater Nottingham, for Nottinghamshire, and Lincoln, Derby, Leicester, Sheffield even. As part of something much bigger than that. Something that links us in to other prayer initiatives across the nation. Something that makes us cry from our hearts. Lord, pour out your Spirit in such a way that this nation will be turned and changed, and people once more will seek your face. Something that rewrites the laws of this nation in such a way that so many of the trends of society that we have witnessed in our lifetime that have caused us so much pain and grief will be reversed. That we will no longer be swimming against the tide, but that the kingdom of God will come in like a flood and we will be carried along in that flow. But we know that unless we have the love and the perseverance to come together as the people of God, then the blessed anointing of eternal life will not be released as effectively. So one of the things that Trumpet Call is doing right now is seeking to network out to churches that pray, to networks that pray, to people that pray. And it means that when we are involved in something like the 10 Days of Prayer for Global Day of Prayer from Ascension to Pentecost, we're not saying, oh, this is a Trumpet Call thing, or you've got to be involved in Trumpet Call. What we're actually saying is, please pray. Pray in your own way, your own time, in your own place if you want. You don't have to be gathered together. You don't have to come under our auspices in that sense. But please pray. And let us call upon the Lord together. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we see people coming in to the city of Nottingham and saying, what is going on here? What an incredible atmosphere here. I can sense God here. Why is there no crime? Why is there no violence? Why are so many people in the churches? Why are they building new buildings and hiring warehouses and trying to find some way of fitting everybody in to church because there are so many? How can this be possible in Nottingham? Well, then we'll know that the church has come together and the church is praying. And as watchmen on the walls, we will keep praying even when that day comes, that we might see more and yet more of God at work in our city.